join there. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Job chapter 1. Job chapter 2, 1 through 10. You had this paper clipped someplace else.
Oh,
did
I'm
you
sorry.
Need it to also, was there a second verse? Okay.
It.
I just lost your place. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Thank you, Jeff. The man Job is quite a man, isn't he? As I studied him over the last few months and looked at his life and his person, I'm just overwhelmed by him. I'm overwhelmed by his actions, his person, everything that there is about him. And as you think about Job, and you think about some of the Old Testament saints, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, these great men of the faith, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they did not, friends, have the indwelling Spirit of God as we in the New Testament era, this dispensation of grace, have. If they can do such great works, what does that say to us? How we ought to live? How we ought to act? How we ought to be? What type of person are we? The word came up several times in these first two chapters. It's the word integrity. In the Latin word integras, it means soundness, wholeness. One who is sound, has sound personhood. A person who is honest. A person who is truthful, loyal. A person who lives on the basis of that. When you see a person of integrity acting, you are not seeing falsehood. You are not seeing, shall we say, the hypocrite, one who plays the part, but rather we're seeing one who is real, one who shows forth his person as he really is. He won't put on a front. If he says he'll be there, you can count on him to be there. If he says he'll speak for you, you can count on him speaking for you. If he says he'll help you, you can count on him or her helping you. Excuse my gender bias in my language, but I'm speaking about people in general. People who, most of all, love the Lord. Job said in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the earth in the last days. And though my skin be destroyed, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see him with my own eyes, and not another's. And my heart yearns within me." Job's life is based on the fact of who resides above him and who one day he will see face to face. And because he knows who his God is, he can rest secure. The end of the study last week, after all of those attacks by Satan, remember, he was there. He had all the wealth that anyone could have. We studied his piety. And God said about him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him on the earth? No one like him. He stands high above everybody else. He is the one who, if people want to know God, they can look at Job and say that must be what God is like, because he acts like his God is always present with him. He says there is none like him on all the earth. He is a blameless and an upright man. His inward character was perfect. Not perfect in the sense of not making a mistake, but mature. He was a mature being, and inwardly he had the character of a godly man. And then he was upright, how he dealt with his fellow man. Because of his soundness of person, that he loved his God and he was blameless, he acted uprightly. Remember I mentioned that if he was to sell you a used camel, if it had a bad eye, he wouldn't try to hide it. He would tell you about it. He was an upright man. He dealt perfectly, honestly with other individuals. And not only that, he was one who had reverence for God. He stood in light of the God that he worshipped and the God that he knew. And remember, he didn't have the completed canon. In fact, who knows what he had of the scripture. He was a contemporary, probably, of Abraham or Isaac. Who knows what he had other than what was transmitted to him by mouth from other individuals. And yet, he had respect. He had a right opinion of who God was. And because of that right upward look, he turned from evil. The old King James says he eschewed evil. It's like he chewed it up and spit it out. He turned from it. He didn't want anything to do with it, because he knew he had a holy and a righteous God. And God had said to Satan, try him, but don't touch his life. You can touch all his possessions, all his posterity, but don't touch his life. And so then there was that day when his children were having a feast. And then that first messenger comes. And he comes and he says, the 500 yoke of oxen were plowing the fields and the donkeys were grazing next to them. And the Sabaeans came down and took them all and killed all the servants. And I alone have survived. And as while this one is speaking, another servant comes fast on his heels and says, your 7,000 sheep and all the servants that were watching them, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed them all. And I alone have survived to tell you. And while he's speaking, boom, boom, another one comes and says, the 3,000 camels. There were three bands of Chaldeans who came down and stole them all and killed all the servants by the edge of the sword. And I alone am alive to tell you. And then that last and final one, your sons and daughters, they were feasting, eating, and drinking wine. And a great wind came and knocked over the house and it fell on them and killed all of them and all of the servants and I alone. Tragedy after tragedy, disaster after disaster fell upon this great man. And all that had taken years to accumulate, just think of all that wealth. Just think of having children old enough to have their own houses and their own families. All those years that had taken to store up that. And he realized, he could probably, today he'd probably quote Proverbs 10 and 22. It says, the blessing, the richness is the blessing of the Lord, and there is no sorrow in it. Now, I don't want to equate here today in our lives, you know, rich material wealth with spiritual blessings, but if it comes, it comes from the Lord, and you don't have to be sorry about it. There's no sorrow in it. Enjoy it, but use it for the Lord. And he would have been able to say that. And as all of that accumulation of wealth, all of his children were taken away from him, he tears his robes, he shaves his head, and he is in repentance and dust and ashes, and he says, naked I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or Satan had said, you take all of these things from him, God. He just worships you because of what you've blessed him with. You take it all away from him and he'll curse you. He does the exact opposite. His integrity stands. He says, I have a reverence for God. And I have an honor and respect for God. I recognize that everything I have is from God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, no matter what happens in my life, whether I look upon it as good or bad, no matter what's there, it's come to me through the hand of the Almighty God. And I worship him. And I reverence him. And I walk before him. That's Job. That's Job. Satan's first attack couldn't work. Now, the second time. Again, the same picture. We're getting a glimpse in heaven. Remember, we spoke about this spiritual battle, this unseen spiritual battle that neither Job nor you and I today have any idea of what's going on up there in the spirit world. Job, all the way through the book, right up to the last chapter, the last verse, gives no indication that he knew what was happening up in heaven. But what was happening up in heaven sure affected his life, didn't it? And what's happening in heaven today sure affects yours and my life today. We need to rest in God. Because God knew his God. Job knew his God. And if we knew our God like Job knew his God. And friends, we may never be as rich as Job. We may never be as impoverished as Job. We may never be as exalted as Job. We may never be brought down as low as Job. But one thing is sure, one fact, the same God that Job had is the same God that you and I have. He's ours. He reigns supreme. People say, where is God when all these trials come? Well, God's in the same place today that he was in Job's day. He's high in his throne. And we can be thankful from his throne, he can see all. He knows all. And friends, he's sovereign over all. He's the sovereign Lord and God. So we come to the second scene, this second act of our story. Same thing's happening. There came a day when the sons of God, and that's the angels that God has created, came to present themselves to the Lord. What a glimpse of what's happening up in heaven. God calls his creation to account. And he asked Satan, where have you been, Satan? Satan responds the same way, because he was among them. And he says, I've been walking to and from on the earth, walking back and forth, and just searching around. 1 Peter chapter 5, for your adversary, says, be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember we said, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere like God is. A lot of people put him as that way, in either the way they speak about him or the way they believe about him. But God is not, Satan is not any of the omnis. He's not omnipresent, in other words, everywhere at all times. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Didn't we learn that from the actions of Job? And when Satan said to God, you think you know Job, I think I know him better. And if you take away everything that you've given him, he'll curse you. He doesn't know anything, does he? Because God knew Job better than Satan knew Job. And so he's not omnipresent, not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent. He has to act within the boundaries that God allows him to act. And we need to realize that when we stay under the umbrella of God and his protection, Satan can't harm us, can't do anything to us, unless God removes that hedge. So we're in the hands of a God who holds us very tightly and very closely. Now, Satan says, skin for skin. Take it or leave it. This is a... take away everything that a man has, and that's one thing. But touch his life. Touch his life, and surely he'll curse you with his lips. There's something about trials happening to other people. We can be very closely associated with them. They can be our mates, our children, and we get very empathetic, sympathetic, draw very close to them. But it's still not touching us. But when it touches our flesh, our bones, then there's a little bit of a different story. Now I know we sometimes say, boy, I wish I could be there for my child. I wish that could happen to me, but it's still happening to the other person. And Satan is honing in on that. He says, you touch his life. And he's not speaking about taking his life, because God says you can't, but really pressure him physically, really put pains in his life. And so he puts sore boils. They're called bleeding ulcers. Every other place is like bleeding ulcers, painful, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And Job has to take a piece of pottery and use it to scrape it for the pain and the suffering that he's going through. A man suffering immensely, intensely, with physical pain. And Job is having this done to him because Satan is inciting God to prove out Job's integrity. And as Job is there in his painfulness, his wife comes up to him. Now, I've heard a lot of things said about his wife. In fact, I heard one fellow say that the reason all the suffering came upon Job is because he had a wife with an evil spirit. And I don't believe that. Where's a wife's security? Her home, right? Her children. And all that she had, she lost. And in her pain, can you imagine losing 7 sons and 3 daughters, ladies? In the pain that you would be going through, they were taken away from you like that. They're gone. Probably grandchildren. And the hurt and the pain. Now, I'm not trying to say what she said is okay. It wasn't the best, because he said, you speak as Job told her. You speak as one of the foolish women. He didn't call her a fool. He said, you speak like one of the foolish women. She had told him, you still holding to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? It's almost like she had a glimpse into heaven. It's almost as though she knew what was happening. I don't know, but the Spirit of God, as he wrote this story, as he wrote down this story, he wrote it down accurately. Why don't you curse God? Why don't you blame God? Why don't you say something bad against God? Yeah, get her over with. Die. Get out of your pain. Get out of your misery. And he says, you talk as one of the foolish women. Shall I not take good from God and also not take adversity from God? Again, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. He recognized God's hand in it. He recognized that God gives good or adversity. He recognizes that everything he has comes from God's hand, and it's God's privilege, and everything that he has from the time of his birth till the time of his death is from his Almighty God. And he says, God's still the same. God's on the throne. No matter what happens to me, I can bless his name. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on this earth on the last day. And though my flesh should be devoured, I know that in my flesh I shall see my God. That's what he's living for. That blessed hope. And he doesn't even have the New Testament revelation before him. He believes in the resurrection from the dead. He's just like Abraham. He knew from the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 3, when God gave the hope, when he said to Satan, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, between you and the woman. He will crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. He knew what that was talking about, because the sentence had been death. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And if there's going to be victory over death, someone has to come and experience that death. And if there's going to be victory over death, what does there need to be? The resurrection from the dead. He understood that. And that's what he looked forward to. We only live in a temporary state here in this world. We're here, we're just passing through, as the song says. This world is not my home. I'm just a patient passing through. But everything that I do here on this earth was going to affect what happens in the future. I'm in my preparation for eternity. I'm living in the temporary, but one day I'll be in the eternal. And there I shall dwell forever with my Lord. And there, the things that I have done today, I'll enjoy the rewards of then and there. Job said in chapter 42 and verse 5, he said, before all this happened to me, I heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. In my experience, as I see it now, after you've explained everything to me, God, I only realize that I just heard about you. But now, I see thee with the eye. Now I've begun to understand you. Now I've begun firsthand to really know you. And I despise myself. And I repent in ashes and dust. See, that's Job. He learned more about God through his life experience. All of the things that happened to him, he realized after God revealed it to him that he really didn't understand God. And now he does. Remember what he's saying about Job? God said, there is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He is one who fears God and turns from evil. Now what would God say about him? Maybe he might say there's none like him all throughout the universe. There's no man like him. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I believe it's in verse 11. You have to bear with me here because it's a little dark up here for me to read. But in that, as you read through it, James is writing. He says, you've heard of the endurance of the prophets, how they endured through their trials. And then he says, you have heard of, and I like the New King James translation because it uses perseverance. The Greek word that's used there is two words, and it means basically to remain under. Remember when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you? That's the same word. It's meno. And it's remain under. Hupo is under. To remain under. Paul told the Roman guards in the ship when it was going to sink, he said, remain in the ship. Stay in the ship. And hupo meno means to remain under. When there's all the pressure, when there's all the struggle, all the trials, Job persevered. And I like the idea of perseverance because if it says you have heard of the patience of Job, you get the idea that it's, well, just something for a moment. He's kind of standing around just waiting and patiently enduring it. And then there's a concept also of endurance. Much like you go to a dentist and you endure, you know, the drill, and you endure through it. Well, this idea of persevere means that you continue on through it. You just don't patiently wait. You just don't endure it, but you persevere. You've heard of Johnny Erickson Tata, who was a young girl, 18-year-old. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay off of that raft. And she hit bottom and broke her neck, and she came up changed forever because she became a quadriplegic. And as she lay there on that bed, no longer able to use her arm, no longer able to walk or even run or ride a horse like she used to, but she was permanently, totally disabled. And she underwent some very difficult trials. But did she just patiently wait through it? No. Did she just endure it? No. She took life by the horn, so to speak. She put that drawing pencil in between her teeth and began to sketch. She began to write. She began to persevere through the trial. She just didn't let it sit and let it happen to her. She said, no, I'm going to take life by the horns and I'm going to give it all the best that I can. Remember Corrie ten Boom? The saint who was arrested with her family in World War II for hiding Jews, and she was put in the concentration camp with her sister Betty, and how she persevered through it. She just didn't sit around and say, woe is me, I'm suffering. She snuck in Bibles, she read Bible stories, taught the scripture, did all kinds of things. She continued on through. She, even though there was the hardship of being persecuted by the Nazi guards, she persevered through the struggle. And this is what Job did. He just didn't let his the trials and the sufferings get him down. He just didn't sit in that pit and moan and drone over it. No, he responded to his so-called friends. And he continued on. He persevered, and he learned more through that trial than he did ever learn through all the blessing he had. He persevered through it. And look what it says. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. What? In the end, he learned of the compassionate and merciful God. All of the trials gave him a more clear view of the God that he worshipped. And notice that it uses merciful and compassion. He knows God is a merciful God. He is the one who extends mercy to thousands, as it says, and it's talking about in Exodus 34, not thousands of people, but thousands of generations. In comparison to sin that he's going to commit to the third and fourth generation, it's mercy to the thousands of generations. He is a God who loves to show his mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but what? But according to his mercy, he has saved us. It's according to his mercy. We deserve punishment, but he gives us mercy. And then compassionate. He has a heart which goes out to people in need. When Jesus was standing on a hill and he was looking at the crowds, and he says they looked like sheep without a shepherd. They were going up and down every which way to try to get to Jesus. They were walking this way and walking that way. He says they're like sheep without a pasture, without a shepherd rather. And his heart was what? Moved with compassion. And over we read of people being in difficulty. The woman with the hemorrhage. The centurion with the ailing servant. Always Jesus' heart is moved with compassion. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And he that has seen the compassion of Jesus has seen God the Father. Job saw him. Job learned of him. How about you and I? Remember what I said? Job had the same God that you and I have. He is immutable. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance or shifting shadow. In other words, he's always the same. He's an unchangeable God. What he said yesterday, he said today, and he'll say it tomorrow. What he did yesterday, he does today, and he'll do it again tomorrow. We can trust in him. All our anxieties, all our fears, we can bring to him and rest it in his hands. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy burdened, and I shall give you what? I shall give you rest. And it says, at the end it says, you shall find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. How does he do that? First of all, Through his written word. Through his written word. Job didn't have the written word as we have it today. And when we study the written word, we're studying God's love letter to us. And so when we go through our trials and through our sufferings and through our difficulties and through the struggles of life, when we take up the word of God, it's God in his love speaking to us. It says, let the word of Christ dwell richly, or richly dwell in you. That's how we're filled with the Spirit of God. It's by letting the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Why? When it dwells in our hearts, then we can experience what God wants us to experience and live like God wants us to live and bring honor and glory to God like God wants us to bring honor and glory to him. That's our God. So first of all, we rest in his word. He says, I love you and I care about you. Do we believe it? Do we believe God's word? Well, then let's take God's word for what it says and let's believe it. Then, through our experience, we begin to live what we learn from his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. So that when those trials, Job didn't sin, he knew his God. And when we learn the word of God, when those trials come our way, then we can look to the scriptures and take it. Lord, you don't want me to be like this. You don't want me to struggle. You want me, Lord, to bring honor and glory to you. And your word says it, and I believe it, and I'll do it. So do we want to live lives like Job? Well then, honor the God that Job honored. Be the type of person that Job was. Job didn't become that way overnight. I was talking with a fellow, he says, well, I believe that people are good because they're born that way, or people are bad because they're born that way. Well, people are bad because they're born that way, but there's no people that are good because they're born that way. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. God, in his great love and mercy, draws us to himself and allows us to experience the joy and the fragrance of his mercy, his compassion, and his love. I hope this two messages have encouraged you to read and study the person of Job. We've just got a glimpse, kind of showed you the beginning and the end. You like to read the end of the chapter of the book before you find out all the in-between. Well, this is what you've got. But begin to read and study this person and use other people, other books, friends, people that have gone through experiences like Job and have come out shining like Job. Use all kinds of helps that you may learn about Job. Another thing, one of the wonderful things that God has given us are the true hymns of the faith. They're losing their luster in a lot of areas, but thankfully in our areas they're still being sung. And I introduced you to that, well, we've probably sung it before, but number 529, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my sorrows there. Why don't we stand? Number 529, day by day.